Welcome, everyone. Please excuse my hoarse voice, we still have remnants of the plague that went through the house. We celebrate today the Sunday after the Feast of the Holy Cross that is still within the octave of the feast, and so there are special readings, of course, associated with this. You heard in the epistle again from the letter to the Galatians. Paul emphasizes the cross over and over in this epistle. Why is that? This epistle, along with the letter to the Romans, was intended to put down a heresy that had infected the churches of Galatia and also the church of Rome. Both churches had fallen into the Judaizer heresy. You heard about this happening in Jerusalem, in Antioch, other places. In fact, the impetus for the first council, the apostolic council, recorded in Acts chapter 15, is due to Jewish Christians coming from Jerusalem into Antioch during Paul's absence on his first journey. And Paul, having returned from his first journey, arriving in Antioch, finding that the Gentile Christians that he had baptized there were now circumcised and keeping kosher. And that there were Jewish Christians who had come from Jerusalem that were enforcing this, saying, unless you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas had no small contention with them, as Luke tells us in Acts. And so eventually, Paul and Barnabas went out to Jerusalem to consult with the apostles and the elders about this matter. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they gathered together all of the apostles who were present and the bishops and deacons, and they discussed the matter. Acts tells us it was quite a discussion. They had much debate. This is understandable. In the law of Moses, God says to Abraham, the father of the faith, that any man who does not circumcise his son by the eighth day shall be cut off from Israel. Even a slave born in his house, which was considered from the household, must be circumcised by the eighth day, or that man will be cut off from Israel. It's pretty serious stuff. It's understandable then that the Jewish Christians, some of them, were confused about this matter. And the problem, or the source of this confusion, is a lack of appreciation of the cross. What happened at the cross? Lack of appreciation of the death and resurrection of Jesus, this great mystery, leads to all sorts of other heresies. This was the first one that the church had to face, the heresy of the Judaizers. Basically, what they were doing is saying, yes, we need, of course, to be baptized into Christ, and yes, the laying on of hands, and yes, the Eucharist, all very important, essential for salvation. But obviously, you must be circumcised and keep kosher as well. Why would they conclude this? Well, these were the first disciples of Jesus. The 12, the apostles, were all Jews. His mother was a Jew. The women disciples of the Lord, Salome and Mary Magdalene, they were all Jews. Then the greater number of disciples, Luke tells us about, the 70, were all Jews. Samaritans occasionally joined the ministry. We hear of some of them in Luke's gospel. They are circumcised Israelites from the northern kingdom. When Peter preached at Pentecost, Jews were gathered from all the nations, from the diaspora, and 3,000 were baptized that day, received laying on hands and the Holy Eucharist. They were all Jews, kosher-keeping, circumcised Jews. Luke tells us the church grows to 5,000 and after that. All Jews. Circumcised, kosher-keeping Jews. Luke tells us how Philip the deacon goes to Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and baptizes many of the Samaritans. They were all kosher people, circumcised Israelites from the northern kingdom. As the faith continues to spread by Paul throughout all of the region, as he goes throughout the Mediterranean basin, as he goes from town to town, he goes to the large cities where he expects there might be a decent-sized Jewish population. He goes to each city, seeks out the Jews in the city first, finds out where their neighborhood is, finds out where the synagogue is, and waits on the Sabbath. When they gathered together in the synagogue on the Sabbath, in Ephesus or Corinth, you can think of the different places he went, in Iconium, Derbe and Lystra, or Antioch and Pisidia, these churches of Galatia, each one of these had a synagogue. And Paul preached in each one of these towns. Acts, the Apostles, reports this. Now he preached in each one of these towns in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Why would he preach on another day? There are no Jews in the synagogue on other days except for the Sabbath. Many people think, as they read the text, as if somehow Paul's trying to be a Sabbath keeper. The farthest thing from it. This is the only time when the Jews are gathered together. Otherwise, you'd have to be running through the marketplace all week long trying to find the various Jews and things like that. Here he has one gathered audience. And Luke tells us very clearly he does not go there to sing kumbaya. He goes and preaches the gospel and debates and argues with them and proves to them Jesus is the Christ. Many are then baptized, receive the laying on of hands, and join the Christian community through the reception of the mysteries. Then Paul goes to the marketplace, preaches to a couple of Gentiles, and then moves on, leaving the conversion of Gentiles, for the most part, to that Jewish church community that he just established. So if you look at the history of the early church, they were all, even in Paul's communities, every one of these began with a Jewish synagogue or a Jewish community in Philippi, without a synagogue. And from there, these churches grew in Corinth, in Rome, in Galatia, and Galatian regions, and things like that. They all came out of a synagogue. And so it is not surprising then, when Gentiles are coming into the church, that the Jewish Christians might be a little suspect of them. You want to accept the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of David? Absolutely. Abraham, get a scalpel. So for them, circumcision and the kosher laws was how they were living. This was their culture. This is their world. This is what kept a Jew separate from the Gentile in the Sea of Corinth. This is what kept a Jew separate from the nations in the city of Ephesus, Antioch, wherever. These are the things that they couldn't offer all the sacrifices in the temple like a Jew in Judea could. They could only do a few things in the diaspora. Circumcise the boys, keep kosher, and don't mow your lawn on the Sabbath. And so for the Gentiles, as they're coming in, they're entering into that world. And for the Jewish Christians, for them, one of the most important things for them is to remain holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The heart of the Torah, as God tells them in Leviticus 19:2. Holy, separate, set apart. And so if you Gentiles want to join, yeah, sure, we've been doing this for a long time. Gentiles have been joining the kingdom of God since we left Egypt. 600,000 Israelite men, plus women and children, and as Moses tells us, a great mixed multitude went out with them. Yeah, if you want to join the kingdom, we've done this before, no problem. Come on in. We have circumcision, we have kosher laws, and yes, of course, yes, we'll get to the baptism then once we get you straightened up. And if the Jewish Christians found a Gentile who had already been baptized, but had not been circumcised, they tried to impose circumcision on them. They found a Gentile Christian who had already received the Holy Eucharist, and they tried to impose the kosher laws on them. At the council, of course, this heresy was put down. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James, Bishop of Jerusalem, all declare that this is heresy and that we are not to impose these things from Moses upon the Gentiles. Rather, as Peter says, we all believe that we as they will be saved by the grace of Christ, not by the Torah. As Paul says in this letter, at the end of the section we were just hearing from in chapter 2, if salvation is by the law of Moses, then Christ died to no purpose. The cross is meaningless. The death and resurrection of Jesus is meaningless. Even his incarnation, if salvation is attainable through the Torah. And so he challenges these Jewish Christians who were trying to impose this upon the Gentiles, and challenges the Gentile Christians who had fallen for this heresy. He says to them, if you receive circumcision as a Christian, thinking it will save you, modern medical circumcision is something that's familiar to us. But if you receive circumcision in order to be saved, you have cut yourself off from Christ and are obligated to keep every law of the Torah. You're under the wrath of God unless you keep every law of Torah, having circumcised yourself and entered into the old law. But furthermore, you've cut yourself off from Christ, and you cannot be saved. Obviously, there's room for repentance for those heretics who decide to change their mind after Paul's harsh words. When Paul was in Antioch, after the council, after Peter had said, we believe that we will be saved by the grace of Christ and not by the Torah. After that, when Paul went back to Antioch to deliver this good news to the Gentile Christians, Peter eventually arrived, and the two of them ministered to the community together. We learn about Peter's arrival, not from Acts, but in this letter to Galatians, where Paul mentions it. Peter and Paul ministering to the church in Antioch, Gentile Christians, Jewish Christians, now living in harmony, as they had before the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem arrived to infect them with heresy. Now living in harmony again, having delivered the council's declaration to them, a letter. Eventually, some Jewish Christians arrived again from Jerusalem. These are trade routes between Jerusalem and Antioch. Jewish Christians arrive into the church. As soon as they arrive in Antioch, Peter stops eating with the Gentiles, the Gentile Christians, but only eats with the Jewish Christians. It's hard to know exactly what the eating is in reference to here. It could be in reference to simply eating among the communities. The liturgical gatherings back then also included an agape meal, which was before the Eucharist in the early church. So it could be in reference just to the ministry of to the people throughout the week, or it could be in reference to the actual gathering on Sunday. Hard to know exactly, but either way, Peter changes his behavior when these Jewish Christians arrive from Jerusalem. And he no longer eats with the Gentile Christians, but rather sits at the table with the Jewish Christians. Paul is not happy. Paul stands up and confronts him. As he said, I had to confront him, for Peter stood condemned. That is courtroom language to say, found guilty. He said, how can you, though a Jew, force the Gentiles to live like a Jew, while you yourself do not keep the Torah? What's going on? Well, Peter likes bacon. He's taken a liking to it ever since the advent of the coming Messiah. He's noted this a couple of times. She was eating food at Cornelius' house. Peter's no longer keeping kosher. He's eating among the Gentiles, non-kosher food, eating with uncircumcised individuals, all prohibited by the Torah. But when Jewish Christians arrive from Jerusalem, that he feared, he then changes behavior and started eating only with the Jewish Christians, implying in some way that he himself had been keeping kosher all along, which is dishonest. And so Paul confronts him on that. He says, we hold that a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the Torah. Don't we, Peter? Paul's quoting Peter's words at the council, the very words he seems to have forgotten, at least in his actions. And Paul continues like this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I died to the Torah, to the cross of Christ. I died to the Torah, to the cross of Christ in my crucifixion. Now, when was Paul crucified? Paul was never crucified, was he? I remember on his first journey, Luke tells us that they, outside of Derbe or Lystra, they stoned him and then walked away. The Jewish Christians, or the Jews, stoned him. But then after they walked away, he got up, threw the stones off him, showed a few bruises, and then walked into the city. He survived stoning. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was spit upon. We can think of a number of things that Paul did. He lists many of them in his epistles, the things that happened to him. Nowhere in there do you hear of a bodily crucifixion. What Paul is referring to here is his baptism into Christ. Earlier in this epistle, in chapter 3, verse 27, Paul said, all of you who have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. You are neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, master nor slave. You are all Christ, members of the body of Christ, and if members of his body, heirs to the promise to Abraham. Heirs to the promise to Abraham. I will bless you. I will give you great land. I will make you a great nation. And we find that is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in the church. Jesus is that seed of Abraham through which all of this comes to pass. And so we have been blessed. We have received a great land that is the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. But there is another calling in there, of course, and that is to go out and be that through which all the nations are blessed. Remember in chapter 12, verse 3, the book of Genesis, the conclusion of these promises and these blessings to Abraham, to which Paul refers in Galatians, is, and through you, all the nations will be blessed. Through you, all the nations will be blessed. How can we do such things? That's easy for Jesus to do, but not so easy for me to do. Now look in the mirror. We are Jesus. We have been baptized into his body. We have received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands and received his life-giving resurrected body and blood. We are the resurrected Christ. St. Paul refers to this beautiful mystery in his letter to the Romans, in which he addresses the same topic. In chapter 6, all of you who have been baptized in Christ have died with him. He says a few verses later, crucified with him, buried with him, and raised with him to newness of life. Never die again. How so? We are resurrected beings in Christ. We still await the adoption of our bodies, of course. As with Adam, who died the day he rejected the word of God, and his bodily death came eventually afterwards. So likewise, when we accepted the word of God, we have bodily life, we have spiritual life, and our bodily life, the resurrection, will come eventually as well. How can we be that through which all the nations shall be blessed? Jesus says very clearly at the end of Matthew's gospel, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have taught you, and behold, I am with you to the close of the age. As he says at the beginning of the book of Acts, just before his ascension, he says to them, you shall be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So here we are, 2,000 years later, in California. How did we get here? How did the gospel come to California? How did we receive the gospel? How were we baptized? How were we chrismated? How did we receive the holy mysteries? How did this happen? Because for 2,000 years, Christians have been proclaiming the gospel wherever they went. And to the degree that they fail to preach the gospel, it is to the same degree that the church will fail in those regions. We have seen it throughout salvation history. We have seen it in the age of the church. Places where Christianity once thrived, entire cities or entire nations which were once Christian, only a remnant is left. How did this happen? Because Christians were not living out the life of Christ. In the book of Revelation, God warns the churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches under John's care, beginning with Ephesus. He says, you have fallen from the love you once had. Recover that love, or I will come and remove your lampstand. You have fallen from the love you once had. Recover. Reclaim that love you once had, or I will come and remove your lampstand. The Church of Ephesus is no longer there today. Smyrna, many of the locations, Philadelphia, we're not far from that same story in this country. And we're surely not far from that story in this state. How shall we recover the love we once had? How shall we guarantee that our lampstand will not be removed, that is our church, the faith from this land? As Christians, we need to live the gospel. Not just on Sunday, but every day. Does our boss know that we are a serious Christian? Do our friends at work, fellow employees, know that we are serious Christians? Do my neighbors know? Do my friends at school know? Does the mail lady or mailman or the lady at the checkout counter know that I'm a serious Christian? If the answer to any of these questions is, I don't know. Maybe not. Very likely, no. Then in some degree, we are not living out the life of Christ. To some degree, we have lost the love we had at one time. The early church baptized adults, so many adult baptisms, that they could no longer do it just on one day, that is Holy Pascha, but they had to do it on other feast days. Eventually, it came to the time when they would baptize on any Sunday. There were just too many converts. And so, you know the custom today. Any Sunday, someone says, we want to have a baptism. Okay, pick a Sunday. Let me check and make sure it's going to work. Pick a Sunday. That's how many baptisms were in the early church. That you could just baptize, you'd have to baptize any Sunday. Anytime someone, you baptize them every Sunday. We don't have that anymore. And it really, in the end, is the result of us not living the life of Christ. Not being willing to take up his cross and follow him, as he says in the gospel. What will it do for a man to gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? He says. How can we begin to maybe recover that love we once had at first? This is not easy. It certainly will take work. Picking up your cross and following Christ certainly is work. It certainly is not easy to carry a cross. But there is a sweetness with it. Because when we carry the cross of Christ, he shoulders the burden for us. And so, I encourage all of you, if you don't currently wear a cross outside of your shirt or dress, outside of your clothing, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, to make sure you do that. For he who is ashamed of the cross, Christ will be ashamed now before his heavenly Father. Those of you who do wear a cross outside your shirt when you are in a workplace, in school, and at the grocery store, you have probably experienced both the struggle of carrying the cross and the sweetness. Maybe you've wondered as you go into a certain circumstance, a situation, oh, well, they're going to know I'm a Christian. I guess I'm going to have to change my behavior. I guess I'm not going to be able to talk the way I was going to talk. As soon as they see that cross, I'll look like a hypocrite. So you have to die to yourself. You struggle. You suffer. You have to give up what you want and do what Christ wants. We have light in the darkness. So there's that struggle. Not too difficult. And there's always a sweetness with it, isn't there? How many times have you had someone say, that's a nice cross. Where'd you get that? not at our church. What church do you go to? And so the gospel can be proclaimed so easily just by carrying that cross. But how many opportunities have we missed in our lifetime? How many people who have not had the chance to hear the gospel from us or to learn that we're a Christian simply because we failed to wear a cross outside of our shirt? I don't know. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff to consider that. Think about all the people I've encountered my entire lifetime that could have heard the gospel from me but didn't, because I didn't do something so simple as just wear a cross outside of the church. How many people have I mistreated? Have I spoken harshly to? Reprimanded? Maybe on the freeway, or in the grocery store, in a parking lot, or in school, or at work, that I probably would not have had I been wearing that cross outside of my shirt. Maybe, well, the person was expecting me to come at them with everything I had, instead they hear from me forgiveness and peace, and they see a cross. And they say, oh, that's what a Christian is. And so, let us conclude with then the blessing of the crosses. You can stand and please take your crosses out of your shirts, and if you have them. And if you don't have one, you can get one after liturgy in the gift shop there. Free for all church members. Respiration, Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, our God, of thine own will and for the sake of our salvation, thou hast desired to be nailed upon the tree of the cross, willing to sanctify it through thine own most precious blood. To the cross thou didst redeem the world from slavery to the enemy, and to the cross thou didst tear up the ancient handwriting of our enemies.